same kind of music player, kids who play on daily bread. A lot of folks have never had the experience, they never had to pray that prayer. But I'm glad you don't throw into it all at once. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy turn to heaviness, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, that's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And tonight I want to preach a message on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here in James chapter 4, we have all those things. It starts out with the flesh, so we'll just start where God does here, with the flesh. And your number one enemy is your flesh. Now, a lot of times the devil gets credit for stuff that he didn't have anything to do with. A lot of times, back in the 60s, Flip Wilson had this thing, the devil made me do it. And so people ever since then, they want to put the credit, get credit for the devil for some, just their own self-will, their own wicked flesh come up with, and they want to blame it on the devil. But our number one enemy is our flesh, it's our self. And the sooner you come to the realization that it's possible for you to do anything. You read in the paper about some wicked something somebody does, and I'm telling you what, you're going to be in trouble if you think, I'd never do that. I'm sure Lot, when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, if you were to tell Brother Lot on the way to the promised land, and Brother Lot, one day you're going to lose all your wife and your family in a homosexual town that gets burned up, and you're going to be committing incest up in a cave with your two daughters. He said, no way. There's no way in the world. You'll never find me doing that. Well, that's what we read about. And the last thing we read about is living in wickedness and immorality. Somehow people think when they get saved that they're exempt from certain sins. No, we're not exempt from any sins. It's all sin when you do it, but I'm just saying anything is possible for the Christian to do. Anything is possible. And our number one problem is not the devil. And our number one problem is not the world. The number one problem is me. Yeah. The number one problem is you. And the sooner you realize that you're capable of anything, the sooner you can start to remedy the problem that you have. But it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust at war in your members? Now there is a warfare that goes on in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. And of course Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, where he said, you know, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I know I ought to do, I don't do, and just goes back and forth. But listen, at the end of it, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He said, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is a remedy to it, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would cause a person to stop sinning? Sin is perfection. I know of some people who have. And don't look at me funny, amen. I know of some people who have achieved that. They've come to a point of sin is perfection, but they're all there. Amen. They're all dead. Listen, when you say, well, what will keep me from sinning? What caused me to sin? Most of the time it's this, right here. Yeah. You're looking at it. It's my hands, my fingers. My fingers do things they shouldn't do. My hands do things they shouldn't do. My feet take me places I shouldn't go. My eyes see things that they shouldn't see. My ears listen to things they shouldn't listen to. That's what causes me to sin. And, you know, people say, well, you know, listen, this is something Baptists are bad about. They say, well, everybody's going to sin. You're not going to find out in there. Not what somebody say, you don't have any excuse to sin. There's no excuse to sin. I mean, just because we're Baptists and once saved, always saved, that don't give us a license to go out and sin and just commit wickedness. And well, you're always sin a little bit. The old black man said, well, everybody's lying a little bit. No, you don't have to lie.
That's right.
Amen. You don't have to lie. Just prove you're a Baptist and you got sin. I mean, and you got once saved, always saved, eternal security. Amen. Listen, there's no excuse for sin. And what you better do is want to work on this flesh. Amen. Now, what I said about these people that I knew that have attained sin and perfection, that is the only way to victory over the flesh is death.
Amen.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul was a living dead man. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not like double talk. You're living, but you're sacrificing yourself. That's what it's all about. It's about a sacrificing life. Jesus told the disciples, he said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is before Jesus died on the cross. But he said, let take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross talking about? Talking about death.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about death. There are certain wants in your life that if you're ever going to serve God the best of your ability, you might be rid of those wants.
Right.
There are certain ambitions in your life that if you're going to serve God totally the way God wants you to, you have to forget about it. There are certain things that you want to accomplish and certain things that you like to do and certain areas of your life that God, you know, you got no trespassing sign. God, I mean, you can have everything, but you can't have this. Listen, if you're ever going to serve God the way you ought to serve God, you're going to have to get rid of those things. You're going to have to die to those things. You say, but I want. I mean, I have to. No, you don't have to. Not to say. You don't have to have those things. You don't have to desire those things. You don't have to have that ambition that you always, you know, the cottage on the lake or a retirement or whatever it is that really you're looking for. Or maybe it's a job or maybe it's just a you know, situation that you want to find yourself in and you got this way to get to it and God or nobody else is going to get in your way. Listen, you're not ever going to get to the point where you can serve God the way God wants you to serve Him unless you get rid of those things. And like I said this morning about, you know, the sins messing you up, you know what it is.
Yeah.
And these desires that we have, these wants and these cravings and these, this little no trespassing sign we have. Listen, there comes a time in every Christian's life when God brings you right up to the edge, and He says, all right, this is it. Are you going to come over? And you say, I'll give you everything just for one little thing. God, I've got to have this one thing. It's just a small thing. You know, that's what it was in the garden. God gave them every tree except for that one little thing. God said, you can't have that one little thing. And boy, the man hasn't had it. And he's been that wicked ever since. And now God has bought us. I mean, you're bought with a price.
Amen.
And then we have our own little garden, our one little thing that God can't touch. We're trying to say, God, that God, you can't touch this. Listen, we all belong to God. And all of us belong to God. Amen. And so here, this flesh thing, this flesh is our main problem, our flesh. Now, in conjunction, let us turn there in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, there are three things that will give you victory that you need over flesh. Three things. Romans chapter 6, and it starts out, this is really the baddest, it's got to be. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Not sure that it was written the baddest. I mean, we're going to live it up. We're going to sin just to prove to the world we got one saved, always saved. We got eternal security. No, he said, God forbid.
Amen.
I used to think that means, no, you shouldn't do it. No, that means God ain't going to let you do it. And then God will forbid it. He won't let you do it. Like Rob Lackey always says, he'll put a hickey on your head. Amen. He'll treat you like a kid, like a redheaded, you know, stepchild until you get right with God. He'll do it if you're saved. Amen. Now, verse 6. Talks about the way that they grow the flesh. First of all, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, There's something you got to know, first of all. You got to know, first of all, that God has made a way that you can have victory over the flesh. Knowing this. Now, in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So the second thing you need to do is reckon that thing that God did for you, that it's done. This is done by faith. You said, well, it can't be that easy. That's what you said about being saved, too. You said it couldn't be that easy to be saved. You got saved, didn't you? Now, victory over the flesh is the same way. It's done by faith. And it's done through prayer and done through just an act of faith through prayer. Say, God, I believe what you said is true, and I reckon it to be true in my life, and I'm going to have victory over my flesh because you said it to me. Now, I want to share something with you here. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul there on the cross when Jesus was crucified? No, he wasn't there in the flesh. But was Paul lying? I mean, that is a legitimate argument, isn't it? I mean, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but Paul wasn't there. How can you say that? Listen, the Bible says, in Adam, all died. And when I was born, I was in Adam. Now, just the best way I know to explain that, this brother here was real intelligent, and I'll ask him. Listen, brother, if your great-great-great-grandfather died when he was 3 years old, where would we go? He would not be dead. You know why? Because you were in your great-great-great-grandfather. You see, if he had died, you would not have been dead. Now, you can trace that all the way back to Adam. When Adam sinned, I was in Adam. If Adam had died, I would never have been fixed. And so the Bible says, in Adam, all died. All of my kids, I've got six, I never had to teach one of them how to sin. They got that from the great-great-great-grandpa Adam. They got it from him. Now, if you're born in Adam, and you exist on this earth, and nothing ever happens in your life, when you die, where do you go? You go to hell. You go to hell. That life ends in hell. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Uh-oh, now we're talking about being in Adam. Now we're talking about being in Christ. In Christ. Now, Christ has eternal life. Eternal life. Now, there is a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting life means from now on. Eternal life means no beginning, no end. That's what eternal means. And not only did I get everlasting life when I got saved, I got eternal life when I got saved. So don't ask me how it happened, but I just know it did happen. When God placed me in Jesus Christ, I've always been. Because I was in Jesus. Now, were we in Adam? Sure we were. Now, since I've been saved, I'm in Christ. I was in Christ before the foundation of the world. You say, you're Calvin. Well, no, I'm not Calvin, but I'm just telling you, I received eternal life. And that's both ends kicked out. That's past kicked out, future kicked out, both of them kicked out. That's the kind of life I got when I got saved. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if you're saved, where were you? You were in him. You were in him. You were crucified with Christ. When Christ was buried, where were we? Christ was buried with him in baptism. And we were buried in Christ. Now, when Christ rose from the grave, and you have been quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, we resurrected. Paul said in two places that he was seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's seated on the right hand of God. Where are we? We're in Christ. We are, Paul wasn't lying. I mean, he said, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like that song Rex Harrison sings, you know, about already in heaven, waiting on the body to be. Amen. We're a part of us, there's a third of us already there. That's why I know I'm saved. There's a third of me already there. I mean, the rest of us got to catch up sometime. But listen, what I'm saying that I know him this. Our old man is crucified with him. I know that. According to the Bible, I am crucified with Christ. The next in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin. You reckon that? When you reckon, you count money, you reckon it all. You reckon it. And that means just consider it to be done. Just by faith, believe what God said about you, you're dead. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, verse 13. Well, 12, that's a good one. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not. Don't allow it. What's that involved? No. Just no. You have that power to not let sin to reign in your mortal body. Look in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Well, I'm just bound with this thing and I can't get out of it.
Yes, you can.
You're just yielding yourself to this, whatever it is. You're yielding yourself to that instead of yielding yourself to life. It says, as those that are alive from the dead, that your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. So, the way to have victory over flesh is death. Is death. Just off the top of my head, I'll give you two things that I have found that kill the flesh. Are you ready? Anything the flesh don't like. Anything the flesh don't like. Do a lot of it. Flesh hates prayer. Do a lot of it. Flesh hates fasting. Oh, please feed me.
Yeah.
Do a lot of fasting. Fasting. He said, well, that's all, you know. This kind of talks not about prayer and fast. Listen, if Jesus needs the fast, why shouldn't we need fast? He said, well, what does it do? I can't explain it. It's a miracle. I really cannot sit here and give you a discourse on fasting and what it does. All I know is my flesh hates it. And all I know is it does me good when I do it. Fasting. Praise. Flesh hates it. So y'all do a lot of praise. But with the sacrifice of praise, God is well pleased. It's a sacrifice. See, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about sacrifice, huh? Yes. By killing the saint, that's a sacrifice. Praise. Giving. Giving. Flesh hates it. When you get a missions conference or something like that, and God tells you this amount, he says, good night. The wife says, well, I could have bought a dishwasher with that. For my flesh. I'm not against buying dishwashers, but I'm just telling you, when the devil puts that in your mind, it's either dishwasher or giving you mission, and you say, well, I could have had a dishwasher. I could have had a shotgun. I was saving that up for a shotgun. And you can just add to the list. If you've got some after service, if your flesh hates, just let it rip. Amen. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm preaching myself down. Anything the flesh hates, that'll kill it if you just keep doing it. It'll kill it. And that's your problem. That's my problem. Not the devil. The devil's not omnipresent. And listen, the devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. So most of the problem, most, you know why people sin? You know why I sin? You sin. 9 times out of 10, you sin because you want. It's wicked. And what we're talking about this morning, my people, which are called my name, Christians, doing wickedness. Why? Because they want to. Because it feels good. Because it pleases me. Well, from whence come wars and fights among you? Come they not here to your lust and war in your ministry. God bless you. All right, the second battlefield we have, warfare we have, in verse 4, it says, the adulterers and adulteresses. Now listen, James, I thought you were talking to saved people here. He is. Is he talking about unfaithfulness between married couples? No, he's not talking about that. It says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we're talking about, we finished with the flesh, now we're talking about the world. The world. I got a friend that says his ambition as a Christian is to go all over the United States and see all there is to see and not want anything. Just not want anything. I mean, go to New York City and see all the glitter and all the glamour. Go to Hollywood and see everything they have to offer. And not, you know, everywhere you can go, I mean, go to the beaches and everything and not see one thing that he wants. What's he talking about? Worldly. It's not going to be worldly. I hate Christmas. I do. I just hate Christmas because that's the most covetous time of the year. Yeah. I want. Listen, if I could, I'd buy a month's worth of groceries about the first. Well, you have to buy 3 months' worth of groceries now, starting October, to get out of Christmas. It's the rush and the Christmas spirit.
Give me that old whatever it is. I want that. I can get that kid back.
Amen. Yeah. The hall with poison ivy. Amen. I hate it. Why? Because it brings out the covetousness in everybody. The television commercials, the magazine commercials, you know, the ads and all that. Appeal to your flesh and the world. They said, this is what the world got. This is what the world got for me. How many times have you ever heard of a little kid saying, you say, what do you want for Christmas? I want one of good leatherback old Schofield Bibles. No, they got to have a bazooka, you know, one of radar control. No, it's just the world. They've seen something that the world has to offer and they'd rather have that and have something that God wants them to have. And if they're anything like my kids, you know, when somebody gives them something, they're playing in the box. I mean, the junk is over in the corner somewhere, and they're sliding in the box that the thing came in. You know, hey, man. You adulterers and adulteresses. You see, I've been talking about kids, because, you know, that makes it easy enough. I'm talking about kids. Amen. Christians are broken. World. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. And you know, I always thought, you know, and I've heard this and I've said this, and you know, we've heard it and said it. Some guy's got a bass boat and Sunday night, or maybe Sunday morning, man, he's gone off the lake. He said, that's his job. Come up the boat. That's his job. That's his job. Or shotgun under. Or, you know, whatever. That's his job. I don't think that's what God talks about when he says it's an idolatry. Because he didn't bow down and worship that thing. You know what the eye is? It's him. Or her. You see? I deserve my help. I deserve his book. I mean, I've worked hard all week. And I bought it with my own money. It's my own free time. And I can do what I want to do with my time. And I deserve this book. I've worked hard. I mean, I deserve this. I deserve this pleasure. That's not. It's a person. If anything, it's between you and God. That thing's not your idol. You're the idol. You set yourself up above God. You know, even though God does deserve all your time and all your money and all your worship and all your praise, you're going to put some up on yourself. The adulterers and adulteresses, Christians think that they can have the world and God. I said, well, we're living in this world. I mean, surely we can have a few of these pleasures. I mean, they're here for us to enjoy. We don't want to be an oddball. I've been married to my wife almost 18 years. If I were to come in tomorrow and say, honey, I went down to the store, and I'm at the store, but she's not married. And she's kind of, she likes what we're doing. She likes being involved in it. And honey, she loves me. And I love her. But honey, I love you too. And I wondered if maybe she could just come in and we could just make a priest in my life. You like her. You like her, honey. You really like her. And she's not going to put up with it. You know what? She's getting it. And right as well. What would that make me if I knew that woman in the house was going to quit? That would make me an adult. That would make me an adult. James said to the adulterers and adulteresses, he said, no, you're not the prince of the world. The prince of God. Amen. Love the world, love the Father, not anyone. He said, "Let's do that." Now, if I was determined to have that woman in that kind of soul, that woman would leave. If you're so determined, you've got to have it well. Now, I'll be ready. I know people that were in the church and serving God. And they got this little taste of the world, and they start spending more and more time, and they got out in the world, and maybe not even just with their sin, but what they started, you know, working second shift, and working double jobs, and working overtime to get these things that they want, and finally just threw them out of church. Yes, they're doing fine. They're making all kinds of money.
Yeah.
God bless them. God bless them. I'm glad God won't let me buy it. God just keeps this stone on me and won't let me buy it. And but listen, you know why? I told him to. I told him to. It was an act of my will. I asked him to do it. And he has done it. God hates the world, and the world hates God. And listen, it all flips. But the ends are out of the way. It's all false advertising. Amen. The world says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The spirit is lusting? That's right. The Holy Spirit of God lusts after us to have us. You know, one of God's names is jealous. Capital J-E-A-L-U-S, jealous. That's God's name. He's not going to have these people too much. He won't put up with the world. Talk about the flesh, talk about the world. Now in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So now we're talking about the devil. You say, well, what do I do about the flesh? Well, you kill it. Well, what do I do about the world? You divorce from it. Just get you a divorce from the world. Just say no to the world and the things of the world. Just say, no, I don't need those things. There are things that we need. Paul said, therefore, having food and raiment, there would be content. He said, boy, I sure like to be content. You have food. You have raiment. If you're not content in the world, I'm smiling. Am I being fair? Yes. Paul said you can't be content having food and raiment. If you're not content, you have food and raiment in the world. I'm going. Amen. I want to get off that. Boy. Purpose. Bitter. And sponsored. Well, it started off good tonight. Amen. Now it's getting bitter. Let's talk about the devil. Amen. For a while I thought it was us. We're talking about the devil here. And in verse 6, I want to give you the remedy or the way to overcome the devil. And Christians, listen, if you thought that those first two were bad, you're not going to like this in a bit. How to overcome the devil, the Bible says, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit. Submit. You know how to get the picture of the devil? Submission. Submission. Do you know that the devil has to do what God tells him to do? And the devil cannot do anything except God give him permission first. You know why? Because God is the authority. You remember in Job where he took upon the earth, I've been observing, you know, just looking around. God said, have you observed my servant Job? That there's not a man like him in all the east. He said he fears God and his true people. And Job said, yay. He said, but God, you put a hedge around him. Praise God. Praise God for the hedge. He said, God, I can't even touch anything to God unless you let me. God said, all right. You can have anything to God. Just don't take his life. So God gave Satan permission to take everything Job had. And of course you know the story. Job still worships God. Say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Came out of into this world naked. As sure I go out the same way. The Lord gave, the Lord taking the what? So Satan comes up to the Lord. The Lord says, have you observed the servant Job? Said, you've taken everything he has, and yet he obtained his integrity. And then Satan says, yay, skin for skin. But yeah, he said, if you'll let me touch his body, he said, he'll curse me to my face. So God let down the hedge of hell and let Satan touch Job physically. But what I'm saying is, he had to get permission to do it. Authority. Authority. Would you like to have victory over Satan? Submission is what? Submission. It said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the first thing it says to humble yourself. And you're not going to submit unless you first humble yourself anyway. Everybody wants to be a big genius. Everybody wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to be the one that gives the orders. Amen. Everybody wants to be the one standing in front and saying, you do this, you do this. I mean, that's just natural. You know, you want to do that. But it says, humble yourself. And in verse 7, submit yourself, then resist. And I'm telling you tonight that if you've never humbled yourself and you won't submit yourself, you're never going to be able to resist the devil. Never do it. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I told you this is going to be a little heavy, but y'all can take it. Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody know offhand about Ephesians chapter 6 towards the end? What's it talking about? The whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Come out fighting the devil. Now, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul starts talking about this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. But there, when it says finally, Paul has been talking about some things that has a lot to do with this fight. Well, what's he been talking about? Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Submission. Submission. There are some Christian martyrs today that I've met. None of them like me. They say, well, I lost my job at work because I was witnessing on the job and they fired me. They're martyrs. Well, they're Christian martyrs. You know what your boss pays you to do? To work. He don't pay you to witness. When you witness on the job, you're stealing from your boss. It's never right to do wrong that right might come. When you steal from your employer, you steal his time that you're supposed to be working and you're witnessing, then you're doing right. I mean, you're doing wrong that right might come in God's name. It says, be obedient to them that are called your masters. Submit yourself to that man, that employee, or that employer, whoever's over you, you submit yourself to that person. What I'm wanting to tell these poor wretches, their martyrs. I said, that person that you're so concerned about getting saved, can you get their name and address and go after work? I mean, are you concerned enough about it? No, you know what they are? They're lazy. They want to preach at work and get paid for it. They're not even concerned about enough to go home after work and get dressed up and then go visit that person at home. Amen. Submission. They're just not going to do what they're told. People do not like to have a boss. They will not submit. Submission. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Obey. Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey kids, do you know your main responsibility to God? To disobey mom and dad. That's his case. I mean, your mom and dad, they got all kinds of stuff they got to do. But all you got to do is obey mom and dad. That's it. If you obey your mom and dad, guess what? God is pleased. You don't have to win a soul to Christ to please God. You just got to obey your mom and dad. Amen. Now, if your mom and dad want you to go slow away, want you to tell folks about Jesus, that's good. But what I'm saying is, according to God, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Just submit yourself to your mom and dad. Just do what they say. And then it says, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to obey them and like them. Obey them and like them. Say yes to them and smile when you say it. Amen. My brother got in trouble in the Marines because he said yes to them, and the sergeant told him by the way he said it that he didn't really mean it. He got in trouble anyway. Amen. He obeyed him, but he didn't honor him. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what if you don't? You have just given Satan permission to come and mess with you. And you don't have any power over him. You fall down your head. You see, Satan works on authority. If you get out of one of your authority, you get out of one of his. Kids, better lay mom and dad. you know what the best way to just have the devil come into your life and just mess you up is to fail. So go to meet your mom and dad. Listen to rock music. Take drugs. All those things invite the devil into your life. You have a problem with the devil. Guess what? Your mom doesn't want you to get messed up with drugs. Your dad doesn't want you to get messed up with rock music. If you'll just submit yourself to them, the devil's not going to bother you. He can, but we don't have permission. He's got to have permission to do it. You agree with that, parents?
Yeah.
All right, you can do it. Amen. All right. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like he's the Lord. Holy breaker, you can't. That's what I'm just reading the Bible. I mean, I ain't saying anything. Yeah, I'm just reading it. As unto the Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Lord. Boss.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. Amen. Bible <Bobby. laughs> Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission. The ladies that I know that are having trouble with the devil, they're either single, they're moving out of the house, or they're divorced and living by themselves, or they're rebels. Why? Because Satan has permission to mess them up. Because they're not submitted to the preacher. They're not submitted. Now a woman has a problem with the devil that men don't have. Don't ask you to explain it, other than I'll prove it, but I can't explain it. But ladies, the best way that you can prevent the devil from ruining your mind and getting into your life is to submit yourself to your husband. Your own husband as in the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, who did the devil come to deceive? Didn't come to Adam. He knew that there was a way to get to Eve that he could not get to Adam. Now, this Buddy Lunkoff theology here, I believe I'm right. If my wife was submitted to me, and the devil came to Phyllis and said, "Yay, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden," you know what she'd say? "You need to talk to my husband about that." This is, you know, Bible stuff and theology, and I'm not the head, you know, so you can talk to my husband about that. That's what he should have done. He should have done that. He needs to talk to my husband about that. That's his. But he, well, I don't know what Bible is happening on here. I mean, I was there when I spoke to him. I mean, I can think for myself. I'm independent. I can answer that question. Yeah, but she certainly thought it was us. And she did. And that's not in her mind. If that's not enough for me, well, how about we'll go back to Job? The devil said, "If you let me touch his body, I'll cause him to curse thee to thy face." And when Job's sitting in this ash heap, Job's wife comes by and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" The exact same words that the devil used. Where did she hear that? She heard it from the devil. The devil had an inroad into her, and I'm telling you right now, I believe Job's wife was today. Bible doesn't have anything good to say about Job's wife. Other than she had young. Well, y'all look like me, like a cat looking at a new gate. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place in Ephesians now. I'll get to the husbands in a minute. I mean, ladies, you can shout it out in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We'll get to the subject of this chapter. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we're talking about headship, talking about authority. Now if we go through here and talk about praying with your head uncovered and all this, physically we're talking about covering, but spiritually we're talking about authority. Now, in verse 8 it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause of the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Because of the angels. It's not talking about good ones either. It's talking about bad ones. And it says a woman ought to have her head covered because of the angels. Now who is her head? Her husband. If you'll submit yourself to your husband, you won't have trouble with the angels. You see, they'll have to come to your husband for permission to get you. I don't know about you fellas, but I ain't getting permission. I'm just not going to do it. Now, if my wife rebels against me, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. And Satan, I guarantee you, Satan will get you. And he will get you. You say, well, you're just male chauvinist and you think. Now, let me tell you why that women ought to submit to men. A wife ought to submit to her husband. A wife ought to submit to her. You know why? Because when your husband was born, better than you are, it's because he's a man and you're a woman, and you can't help it. He didn't act with God. But that's what God made us. And since you are susceptible to the devil more than a man is, why not just a man? And get rid of the problem. Let the old man have it. Amen. Now we'll get to the old man. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Most husbands, that's as far as they get. Yeah, amen, boy, I don't have much to do. All I got to do is love her. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, fellas, when you get real close to the stalk, the ladies think submission is bad. Boy, well, we got the dirty end of the deal. We got to submit. Man, your end of the deal is sacrifice. It's not just loving her. It's loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He sacrificed his life for the church. Now, you said, well, I'd give my life to my wife. Are you right now? What did you brag about? You know, well, if you know somebody else you heard that he'd have cheated, that's not what's going on. Are you sacrificing for her right now? Well, there's a philosophy in my Bible believes. It's wicked as hell. Bless God, if you won't serve God, it's your turn to give me another. That's wicked as hell. Some of my friends that have problems with divorce, what I'm telling you about now, God hated putting away. And I still think God forgives best friend I got, the best preacher friend I got, Jack Woods. He had a divorce, I mean, when he's 18 years ago, 15 years old. Married some woman, both of them were on drugs. They woke up about a month later and found out they didn't like each other. They got divorced. They got saved later, got called a priest, and married the same woman for over 40 years. But when he preaches in his church, he says, God hates divorce. He says, God hates my divorce. God hated putting away. He said, Adam, he showed her how much he loved her. She said, I will. You got saved. And he said, I'll never leave. And he still go master. That's where the problem between husband and wife is right now. That's where the problem is. The husband has quit romancing the wife. Some of you, you lied to your wife before you got married. You open the door for her all the time. Well, I mean, you bought her flowers. You took her on dates. You took a bath. Shaved, smelled nice, looked nice. And she's thinking, boy, this is a fine here. Man, he said, you're not the same guy she married. And now Peter's going to quit preaching till I'm met him. Keep preaching. Listen. And it's going to be your plan. If you don't keep on going, you might purple. You just got to spend a few hours a day there. Whatever. Martin?
Why the hell are they? Because I'm the man of the house and I'm right! Submit!
Five chapters on this supposed, and nobody catches the supposed part.
And it could be happy, and it could not be. You're not a heretic, you don't believe. But anyway, if it's not, it's not a heresy, and it's not an immorality, you're bound to follow. Because he's your father. You know why? You know why he's supposed to follow? Because he's not believing in him. You see that? You got to follow him. Paul was the apostle to the who? Gentiles. And where was the third? The Jews. That caused the problems. Paul made a trip to Jerusalem. Three times. God told him, don't go. Last time he told him, a prophet of famous Agabus came and took Paul's robe, put it on him, and he said, "Who's ever girl this is, the same one's going to be found when we get to Jerusalem, if God told him." And Paul said, "Listen, I'm not only willing to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for my country." Now, when God saved Paul, God said, "Paul, I'm going to use you to be apostle to the Gentiles." He said, "You're going to preach to kings and emperors." Now, up to this time, had Paul preached to any of those people? No. Paul got God's will. But after that third time, Luke is writing the account. Luke said, "We followed him to no one was God's will." Now, Paul had trouble in Jerusalem with Luke. Silas, Barnabas, Paul. Luke and him followed Paul to Rome. Did Luke have chains?